Evening. Let's now go to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 11 through 18. 2 Timothy 1, 11 through 18. It says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, you are our faithful God, and you have shown us your faithfulness in the way you saved us, in the way you're continually sanctifying us each day, causing us to be more and more like your Son Jesus in the way we speak, in the way we act. And not only do you meet our spiritual needs every day, Lord, but you also meet our physical needs. You provide food for us on the table. You provide health, physical strength, in order for us to work, in order for us to be able to serve you. Indeed, you are a faithful God. And since you are so faithful to us, Lord, you want us, you desire that your children would also be faithful to you and faithful to the work that you have entrusted them. I pray that tonight's sermon, Lord, would teach us the importance of faithfulness to the Christian life. And as we are informed about this truth, about this subject matter, I pray that you would grant us, O Holy Spirit, the strength to be able to apply these things in our lives. Whatever will be achieved, Lord, we will be very careful to give you back all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. W.B. Reilly used to tell the story of a man who was walking the streets of Philadelphia searching for employment. One day, he happened to go into the office of a well-known businessman by the name of Girard. When he asked for a job, Mr. Girard answered, "Yes, I can give you work. See that pile of bricks out there? Carry them over to the other end of the yard and stack them up." By nightfall, the man reported that the project was completed and he received his pay. When asked if there would be more work the next day, his employer said, "Yes, come in tomorrow. I want you to come early. And I want you to carry those same bricks back to where you found them." The following morning, he came early and got busy without a word. He did not complain. He did not raise questions. No ifs, no buts. He just did what he was asked to do. For more than a week, he was instructed to carry bricks back and forth until it was evident that he could be trusted to do exactly what he was told. And because of that, he was given a promotion. He was given a new responsibility, a bigger responsibility, and that was to go downtown and bid on a large quantity of sugar. Not recognizing him, the people at the auction were surprised by the bid of this total stranger because it was a very large amount. When it was accepted, the auctioneer asked who would pay the bill. "Mr. Girard," replied the man, and he said, "I am his agent." So from someone who was tasked to carry bricks, he became one of the top agents of Mr. Girard. Now in that story, we learn that little acts of faithfulness can go a long way. Amen? The man was entrusted with a bigger responsibility because he was able to prove His faithfulness even in little things. Now, the story of Mr. Gerard and that man is kind of similar to one of the parables that Jesus taught. What parable would that be? Okay, somebody said the parable of the talents. And that's right. Because in that parable, we see that the servant was rewarded for his faithfulness. And remember, it was Jesus who was sharing this parable, and he highlights or emphasizes the importance of faithfulness in the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 25, verse 21, it says, his master said to him, and we all know this verse, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, well done, good and talented servant, or well done, good and powerful servant. But Jesus says, or the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Aren't those the words that we want to hear when we see Jesus Christ face to face? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, when we read the scriptures, you and I will discover that faithfulness is one of the qualities that God seeks for those who desire to serve Him. Now, who desires to serve the Lord here? Can you raise your hand? If you're a Christian, blood-bought, saved believer, it is your heart's desire to be able to serve the Lord. Now, do you know that one of the qualities, one of the things that God is looking for those who desire to serve Him, is this very important quality called faithfulness. Today, we are going to talk about faithfulness in the Christian life, and this is a very important subject for us to study. After all, this is something that pleases the Lord. And so as we approach our text today, Paul is giving Timothy marching orders for how to serve God faithfully in a fallen world and an imperfect church. And that's what we have been learning in this series. I've said that what should be true of Timothy should also be true for us believers. So I'm going to give you 5 ways to serve God faithfully. And I want to start by giving you an understanding of how it is to faithfully fulfill your calling. So we need to start there. We need to know what it means to faithfully fulfill the calling that God has given us. And in this series, we have been learning that God has blessed us with spiritual gifts. We saw that last week. And the reason why God has given us spiritual gifts is so that we can serve God and the body of Christ and the community that we are part of. And the goal really is to be able to declare the gospel of Christ and to demonstrate it through our actions. Now, Paul was so convinced, he was so sure about the calling that God has given him. Now, verse 11 gives us a list of things that God called Paul to do. Okay? It says, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Now, before we go through the list that Paul gives here, I want us to study the phrase for which. For which is referring to what Paul mentioned in verse 10. And if you remember, last Saturday, we ended the sermon with verse 10, and we talked about being strengthened by the gospel. Verse 10 is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, Paul reminds Timothy of how God initiated salvation. It was God's plan, it was God's purpose, and the thing that really made it possible was not our own willpower or our own intellect, or our own righteousness. But again, it goes back to God's grace. And when did this plan begin? Paul says, even before the ages began. And so Paul is saying, the reason why I am a preacher and an apostle and a teacher is so that more people would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what does preacher mean? Well, he was appointed a preacher, and that talks about function. Can you say function? Preacher means proclaimer, someone who heralds or announces a public message. Now, Paul knew that he was called to preach the unadjusted, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that Paul suffered greatly because of his faithfulness to that task. And then he says, an apostle. Apostle here speaks of his authority. As an apostle, Paul was directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw this in our introduction, our first sermon in 2 Timothy, that in order for you to be an apostle, you need to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And Paul saw Christ on the road to Damascus. And so he was given the calling or the privilege to be an apostle. And not only that, but he is also called to be a teacher. So if preacher speaks about function and apostle speaks about authority, teacher, on the other hand, speaks about his content. Okay? He's not just to proclaim the gospel, but he's to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word or God's truth. That means he is to disseminate the truth of God in a systematic way. That's how Paul sees himself. You ask Paul to identify himself, he will tell you, I have been sent as an apostle under authority to communicate the truth of God through proclamation. That was the calling of the Apostle Paul. Now, we will never be like Paul in the sense that you and I would become apostles. But remember this, our calling may be different, but our message remains to be the same. It's the truth of God's word. It is his gospel. His calling was really about protecting, preserving, and proclaiming the truth. And whatever our occupation in life is, remember this, whether you're a businessman, a missionary, a student, a housewife, if you're a Christian, God has called you to be faithful to your calling. Wherever you are, whatever you do in life, wherever you are during the week, you need to be faithful to this calling. And God somehow tested my faithfulness in this area last Monday. After I bring Marco to school, I usually wait for him in this coffee shop near PCGS. And so that's where I study and that's where I read articles and prepare my sermon. But anyway, when I arrived, there was no one but the barista. And there was this strong prompting in my heart to share the gospel to him. And since, you know, as pastors, our day off, by the way, is Monday, all right? So when Monday comes, you know, usually I'm on chillax mode, okay? I don't think about ministry, you know, I just want to rest. You preach your heart out during the weekend and, you know, you have a day off. But then there was that strong prompting in my heart, share the gospel, share the gospel. But then I was giving excuses, Lord, medyo kapoy ko ron. I think you would understand, Lord, I was so passionate in my preaching, I need to rest a bit. But then I remember what I shared last Saturday. If you remember, I said, a spirit-filled Christian will share the gospel when God gives an opportunity. I was so passionate about that. And the Lord reminded me, do you want to be spirit-filled? Okay, go do your job now. Go share the gospel to him. And so I approached the guy, and I knew he likes basketball, and so I talked about LeBron joining the Lakers, and you know, I shared a little bit about my testimony. To make the long story short, I was able to share the gospel to him. And while I was sharing the gospel to him, he was a bit teary-eyed, and I felt that the Lord was revealing himself to that man. And after that, I went back to my chair, and I was filled with joy. You know, every time we deny ourselves, every time we obey God faithfully, what's the reward? There's joy. Amen? And I believe the reason why a lot of Christians are joyless today is because we refuse to obey God faithfully and consistently. We're always quenching the Holy Spirit. God has given you opportunities to share your faith. But we say, Lord, I'm tired. You know, I have so many things to do. I'm busy. Maybe tomorrow. Friends, Paul was so faithful to his calling, even when it was uncomfortable. In fact, he remained faithful to his calling even when he was going through suffering. And he tells us about this in verse 12. He says, which is why I suffer as I do. Now, this is really a contrast to what some, quote-unquote, preachers proclaim today. They say, come to Christ and everything will be well, nice, and, you know, comfortable. But you read this, you realize, if you are a faithful Christian, a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will eventually encounter persecution or suffering. Do you see the connection here? Paul says, yes, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle and teacher. And by the way, the reason why I'm suffering is because I'm faithful to what God has called me to do. And he's telling Timothy, his disciple, This is the reason for my imprisonment, Timothy. The reason why I'm in this stinky, dark dungeon is because I refuse to deny my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I choose to be faithful to Him to the very end. This is the reason why I am persecuted, Timothy. This is the reason why I am in jail right now. Now here in Cebu, we may not experience the same kind of persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced. But remember what Peter said, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so if you're a businessman and if you really want to promote integrity and honesty in your business dealings and transactions, you might lose some business opportunities. Some of your business partners might begin to distance themselves from you because they know you're straight, you know. You don't juggle the books. And because of that, you might lose some profit. If you're the only Christian in your family and you're so bold in sharing the gospel to your unsaved loved ones, to your relatives, you will experience persecution. I know of a friend, when he became a Christian in the States, he was serving in the church, and when his family in Cebu found out that he was a Christian, he was persecuted because of it. And when he got baptized, his mom said, today I lost a son because he was disowned by his own family because he was baptized as a Christian. If you're a student at campus and you name the name of Christ, somebody's going to alienate you. Someone's going to call you names. So program yourself for the fact that if you are going to be faithful to your calling as a Christian, you will encounter suffering and persecution. So what Paul is telling Timothy and what Paul is telling us through this letter is this: expect it, and when it comes, embrace it. Don't despise it. Don't run away from it. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times we're so focused on the here and now, the immediate, the present, the physical, the material, and the financial that we forget. There is an eternity with the living God that He will reward us for our faithfulness here. So you wonder, why was Paul so courageous even when he was about to die? Why was he so faithful to the very end? Well, we see the reason in verse 12. In fact, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. If we are to faithfully serve God in a fallen world and in an imperfect church, we need to find our confidence only in Christ Jesus. Can we go to point number two? Find your confidence only in Christ Jesus. You know, if Paul's confidence was in life and ministry, if he had based his confidence on his circumstances, his confidence would have been up and down like a roller coaster. One day conversions, many people come to know Christ. Churches are being planted. He is being welcomed by Christians into their homes in a strange land. But the next day, he is being heckled by pagans. He is being beaten by rods. He is being stoned because of his proclamation of the gospel. If his confidence was based upon his circumstance, it would have been a very dodgy thing. But that's not where Paul's confidence was. It was not based on his circumstance. His confidence was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christian, as you think about your calling, and as you desire to faithfully fulfill your calling, where is your confidence? Is it in your circumstance, your resources, your skills, your abilities? If it's based on those things, we will be frustrated eventually. That's why Paul says here, note how Paul puts it, I know whom I have believed. I don't want you to miss the significance of this. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. Although that would still be true. But rather, he says, I know whom I have believed. What can we learn from that statement? There is a vast difference, friends, between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ personally. Of course, you can never know Christ personally until you first know the truth about Him. You need to know the gospel. You need to know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You need to know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. You need to know that Jesus accomplished everything that is necessary to save you. You need to know all those things about Christ and about this word and about His gospel. But remember this, Christianity involves entering into and maintaining a personal relationship with Him. So let me ask you this. Do you truly know Christ intimately? Do you have this living, vital, intimate relationship with your Savior? See, the phrase I know in the Greek has the idea of knowing something because you have perceived it with your senses and come to the conclusion that it's true. I know. Because there's intimacy. There's a relationship. And you husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about, right? Your wife may not say a word, but you know how she is feeling at that particular moment. By just her body language, you know. Last night we had our Justice Awakening seminar, and Kat was seated in front of me, and Marco did kuhit, and Katrina's reaction was, and I knew what was that. Marco wanted to poo. Okay? So Katrina went to the CR and, you know, helped Marco relieve himself. Anyway, we're not having dinner yet, so don't think about that. But I know my wife personally, intimately, even if she doesn't say a word, because I have this relationship with her. Now, when we go through trials in life, do you know what's going to sustain you? Do you know what's going to give you confidence? It's not really your educational background. In Paul's case, it was not his theological training. It was not his heritage. But what sustained him? What strengthened him during this time of difficulty, during this trial, was his intimacy with the Lord. You may know a lot of things about God and about His Word, but if it does not lead you to an intimate relationship with Him, it's really pointless. Because remember, this doctrine, the study of God or theology, is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. We study in order to know, trust, love, and be intimate with God. Amen? I remember the story of John Newton. If you know the song Amazing Grace, John Newton was the one who composed that. And when he was old, he had Alzheimer's and he forgot a lot of things. He lost his memory. But when he was about to die, these were the last words of John Newton. He said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is my great Savior." A lot of times we tend to complicate the Christian life too much. There are only two things you need to know when you go through trial and suffering and persecution. You are a great sinner, but Christ is your great Savior. Intimacy strengthens our faith in God, and I believe this is reflected in the next phrase. Verse 12, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Now, in our MD group, somebody asked me the question, "Pastor, you know, I'm kind of confused because in one translation it says entrusted to him, while in other translations it says entrusted to me. So which is which?" Well, the NASB version translates this section with emphasis on Paul entrusting his life to God. The ESV version, by contrast, translates the phrase with an emphasis on what God entrusted to Paul. Okay? It says, "I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Now, the Amplified version is interesting because it includes both views. And this is the translation: "That which has been entrusted to me and which I have committed to him." Now, whatever stand you take, if you believe it's him or me, whatever view you take, it will not change the fact that Paul is expressing his trust and confidence in God's character and power and his ability to fulfill his promise. Because that's really the key here. That's really what Paul wants to emphasize to Timothy here. "Timothy, I'm suffering, and I know you're suffering in Ephesus as well. But remember this, we can trust our God. He is powerful. He is a covenant-keeping God." And that is exactly what Paul is saying here. "I don't know what tomorrow would bring. I don't know how people would respond to my ministry. I don't even know how Timothy would respond to this, or how the leaders in Ephesus, in that church, and the members would respond to this letter. I don't know a lot of things. But one thing I do know: my God, my Savior, is able to deliver on his promises." So Paul is saying to Timothy, and he's saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to us, you need to make sure that your confidence is in Christ. And that's so necessary in a fallen world, in a broken world that we live in, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, Pastor Joel DeGoma was just jogging in SRP at 5:30 in the morning, and all of a sudden he collapsed and he died. No one expected that. No one anticipated that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There are a lot of uncertainties in life. And if we forget the character and the power of our God, we can be too anxious and too worried in life. But you know, the disposition of Paul, when he was in this dungeon, he was just relaxing. He was just resting in the promises of God because he knows his God personally. God did not change Paul's situation. It was the same dungeon. It was still dark. It was still smelly. But Paul could say with confidence, "Timothy, God is able to deliver. He will fulfill his promise." The reason why Paul could say that is because year after year, decade after decade, he has seen the faithfulness of his God. He has seen God heal. He has seen God save. He has seen God plant churches through him and through others. He has seen the grace of God operate in his life. So do you have that in your Christian life? Do you have events or God's past acts of faithfulness where you can go back to and say, yes, this situation in front of me is challenging, it is difficult, it is causing me to worry, but I look back and I see how God sustained me during that time. I see God's power in my life during that difficult crisis that I went through. And because he was faithful back then, I know he will remain to be faithful now and in the future. The only way you can really make it through trials without becoming bitter, without becoming cynical or jaded, is when your confidence is in Christ. Amen? Now, Paul gives Timothy a motivation for faithfulness. He says, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So we need to ask the question, what is this day referring to? Now, we need to do a little cross-reference in the same book, in 2 Timothy, because in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about the day wherein God will reward the saints. Are you aware about that, church? Yes, we're so sure that we are recipients of eternal life. When we die, we're going to be with God in heaven. But do you know there is a bonus? God has promised an inheritance for us. He has promised future rewards for us, and we will fully realize the extent of our salvation when we go to be with God in heaven. What a generous God we serve. Amen? I mean, to be with God in heaven, that for me is fine. But then God, as he sees our faithfulness, our service to him, out of his love for us and his generosity, he will reward you for every kind act you have done here on earth. And you don't deserve that. That's because of his grace. I like what the author of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And if your role in church is to come here and arrange the chairs, okay? If that's your role here, if you're an usher or if you pile certain office materials in our admin office, remember this. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. Does that motivate you to be faithful even in the seemingly little things? For God, there's really nothing little. Everything that is done for him is significant. Amen? No matter how that looks like. So if you are to faithfully serve God in a fallen world, in an imperfect church, you need to find your confidence in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, you need to faithfully retain the standard of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, and Timothy knows that. In fact, Timothy anticipated this time. He knew eventually Paul would be arrested and eventually killed because of his faith. And if you were Timothy, when you receive these last words from the Apostle Paul, you would value every word, every sentence, every paragraph, because you know these last words contained in his letter are totally important and significant. And Paul tells him, retain the standard of sound words. Faithfully retain the standard of truth. Now, retain means to hold tightly or firmly, to grasp or to hold tightly to the standard. So we need to ask, what is Timothy supposed to retain or hold tightly? Again, it's the truth. He's to hold tightly sound doctrine. And my friends, that's so hard to do because we live in a very relativistic world. I was reading an article this afternoon, and this will shock you. There was a couple in the States who quit their jobs, and they, you know, their goal is to, you know, go around the world to different places. And one time they found themselves near, I think it was kind of near Afghanistan, and they were cycling with another couple from Switzerland and I think Germany. And they were there to prove that human beings are full of love and kindness. Near that area was a base by that's being run by the ISIS. So they believe nothing's going to happen to them because they believe every human being is kind and loving. To make the long story short, the ISIS saw them. The ISIS did not say, "Hi, hello, where are you from?" They were stabbed to death. They were stabbed to death. Why? Because for them, truth is relative. Yes, you might believe that people are totally depraved. I respect that. But this is my opinion, and I believe my opinion is also true. People hate the truth. People hate absolute truth. Do you know that there are still some people today who believe that the world is flat? I kid you not. As much as I love Kyrie Irving, he's one of the best basketball players in the NBA right now. Kyrie Irving still believes the world is flat. Okay? Anyway, this is a challenge for us. And when Paul wrote this letter, they also did not believe in absolute truth in the Mediterranean world in the time of Christ. And Paul was writing to this church that was surrounded with pagans, people who did not value and uphold truth. And the one thing that was so offensive about Paul's teaching is this: that the only truth is in Christ Jesus. That He is the only one, the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved. There, in that culture, they went hostile when they heard that. Because remember, Roman culture believed that there are so many ways to God, and they believe in many gods. There was pluralism in Ephesus at this time. And some of them might have accused Paul of being narrow-minded. But you see, the Apostle Paul was so faithful in upholding or retaining the standard of truth because he knows Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only one who can save man from sin's grip and sin's guilt. Now, when we take a look at the greeting of Paul, I hope you saw this when we studied the first five verses. Christ Jesus is repeated three times in the first two verses. And it is notable that Paul's use of the phrase Christ Jesus, he repeats that about 13 times in this letter. And we find it here at the end of verse 13. The other New Testament writers, especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they use the order Jesus Christ. So why is it in Paul's last letter, he uses the reverse, Christ Jesus? Now, what does the name Jesus mean? Jesus means Jehovah saves. It was the name given by the angel before he was born. Jesus, his human name, speaks about his incarnation, He's taking upon human flesh or human form to become our Savior. So when the writers say Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on His humanity, on His incarnation. Now the order, or before we go to the order, Christ Jesus. Christ, by the way, is not the family name of Jesus. Okay? Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. Christ is his title, signifying Jesus was sent by God to be a king and deliverer. And the emphasis, when Paul uses the reverse order Christ Jesus, is on the deity of Christ. Now, when you consider the context, you begin to understand why Paul uses this reverse order, because the heresy that was creeping into the church was a form of Gnosticism, wherein people believe everything that is flesh is evil. And so, if Jesus is fully man, he's sinful. Therefore, he cannot be trusted. And they were telling the church, the members in the church in Ephesus, these false teachers, in order for you to be saved, you need to have this special revelation, this special knowledge. And it was really denying the truth about the gospel. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, for you to be faithful, you need to retain the truth about Christ Jesus. For you, for the people in Ephesus to be saved, they need to know the truth about Christ Jesus. It's so sad that Jesus is being commercialized right now in the world. People call him your Jesus Christ can be your BFF. He is your big bro. Friends, let's show some reverence to Jesus. Because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. Amen. He is God. So how are we able to retain the standard of truth? Well, that leads us to our fourth point. Paul says in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Every time Paul in this letter talks about, or every time he admonishes Timothy to defend the truth, uphold the truth, you see the Holy Spirit there. Remember when he commanded Timothy not to be ashamed about Christ? He reminds Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. That refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, as he tells Timothy to retain the standard of truth, sound doctrine, he tells him, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So if we want to be faithful, we need to faithfully guard the gospel by relying on the Holy Spirit. That's why as a church, we want to be mighty in the word, but also mighty through the Holy Spirit. If you study the book of Acts, those Christians back then, they were ordinary Christians. Most of them came from Galilee, right? The disciples came from that region. They were fishermen, but God used them to turn the world upside down. Why? Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so if we are to guard this treasure, we need the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7? He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure refers to the gospel, and we are described as jars of clay. Now, what is a jar of clay? Well, if you do a little cultural background, earthen or clay jars as opposed to bronze ones were readily discarded. Why? Because it was always available, it was very common, it was very cheap, and very disposable. Now, we're jars of clay. We're weak. Amen? We're not that strong. But God has entrusted to us a treasure. Now, if you have 100 gold bars, will you entrust it to the tambay down the street? Or the street vendor? You're going to entrust that treasure to someone you know can be trusted. And someone you know has the power to guard that treasure. Now, when we think about the treasure of the gospel, isn't it amazing that God has entrusted this treasure to weak, frail Christians like us? Why would God do that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul provides the reason. He says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, this talk about preserving, upholding, retaining the gospel is not about us. It's not about how powerful or strong we are, or even how faithful we are in guarding it. It's really all about to display that this power does not come from us. It comes from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit is the divine interpreter of sound doctrine. I remember when I was not a Christian, I would go to my dad's library and he would have these books in the shelves. And I would try to read these books and I just could not understand them. I really found them boring. And my parents would encourage us to meditate on the Bible when we wake up and before we go to bed. And so I would read portions of Scripture and I could not just understand what the Word of God was saying. But when I got saved, all of a sudden, I would read the Bible and those words would like jump out from the page and it would minister to me, it would speak to me, and all of a sudden, I found myself being able to understand God's Word. And I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't have a degree in theology at that time. But why was I able to understand? And you guys could relate to this, right? As you study the Bible, as you read Christian books, you're able to appreciate them and understand them. And God has given you the desire to apply them in your life. How did that happen? Answer, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit is described by Christ as a teacher. As a teacher, John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. He will teach you all things. That is why if you're genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit is in you, you develop a theological nose. And you are able to tell if that person speaking is telling the truth or he's a false teacher. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is the divine enabler for a godly life. When we guard the truth or this treasure, we are not just to, you know, proclaim it faithfully and defend it when it is being attacked. I like what Eddie Bune said last night. We are not just to declare the gospel, but also demonstrate the gospel. You know, in one of his books, Watchman Nee points out that a person will walk differently when he has a treasure in his pocket. If you're walking down the street and you only have 5 pesos, I mean, you're not really going to be bothered, right? 5 pesos in your pocket, you aren't really concerned about losing it. And I remember when I was a student, you know, I studied in San Jose, TC. You know why TC? They say San Jose, USJR, TC, Taga Colon. And you know, it's not really a safe place. I was a student, didn't have much, wasn't really bothered. I wasn't really concerned about losing anything. But try walking in Colon with 1,000,000 pesos in your bag. You'll be careful, right? You're not going to go to certain alleys where you could get mugged. There are certain things you would not do. Definitely, you won't ride a jeepney. Mag-grab ka, no? Because, why? You understand that you have something really valuable. We have the gospel, guys. The gospel is the treasure. But sometimes when we live our lives, we don't care at all about this treasure that we have. We go to places wherein we are tempted to compromise our faith. We say things or watch things in the internet that cause us to sin against the Lord. You have been entrusted with this treasure. Guard it, not just by defending it when it is being attacked, but guard it by living a godly life. And as a Christian, you can live a godly life because the Holy Spirit is the divine enabler for a godly life. We can experience change and transformation because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now lastly, if you are to faithfully serve God in a fallen world and an imperfect church, you need to faithfully serve God even when people disappoint you. Paul says in verse 15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turn away from me." Now, Paul planted the church in Ephesus. That's in Asia Minor. And, you know, he was the spiritual father of the many Christians there. But here's what happened. When Paul was arrested, those whom he discipled, the Christians in Asia Minor, turned away from him. And we understand why, right? Because for you to be associated with the Apostle Paul meant you could also be arrested or killed because of your faith or because of what you represent. And then he names two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, we don't know anything about them, but that these two were well-known traitors. Maybe they were elders in the church in Ephesus. Maybe they were, you know, serving in the church with the Apostle Paul. And when there was a church growth that took place, maybe they were the ones who were really encouraging Paul. "Paul, you're doing a great job. This is really amazing." But when Paul was arrested, these two guys betrayed him. They betrayed him. Now, my friends, that could have made Paul cynical and very bitter. It could have made him question God and Christ and the gospel and the church. But you know what's beautiful? It doesn't. And the very reason he records it here is to say, "Timothy, don't ever think that God's people will remain faithful and loyal to you when you have proven your faithfulness through the years. Time will come, people will disappoint you. A time will come, people will betray you. A time will come, people will disappoint you." And I've known many a Christian to grow up professing Christ, living in the church, and they come to a point of crisis in their life, and the church lets them down, and what do they usually do? They leave. Maybe they come inside the church and the usher forgot to smile at him or shake his hand. And they didn't like how they were treated in the church. What do? They leave. They leave the church. But here's what I want you to see. When you're wounded by one of your fellow believers or even by one of your ministers in the church, take that as your opportunity to endure hardship and disappointment for the Savior. Paul says to Timothy, don't be surprised by that, Timothy. You know, you put 10 porcupines in one place, sooner or later, they're going to start poking each other. You put Christians in one place, and they're still, you know, we still have the sinful nature, right? Put Christians in one place, sooner or later, they would start poking each other too. We're an imperfect church, but that's okay because we have a perfect Savior. Amen? That's where our focus should be. Not on ourselves, not on one another, but on Christ. I mean, could you imagine if Paul was so focused on what other people failed to do or did against him? He could have been very bitter. 2 Timothy could have been a very different letter. But remember, verse 3, he starts his letter by what? By thanking God. But praise God, that is not the whole story. If some fall away, others choose to respond in faith in the moment of crisis. Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Unlike others who were embarrassed by Paul's chains, Onesiphorus, by the way, he's not a dinosaur, although he sounds like one, Onesiphorus proved that he is a friend in need, I'm sorry, that a friend in need is a friend indeed. Rather than thinking about himself, he went to Rome and risked his life. One author said, he went to Rome at a time when every Christian was trying to get out of it. What a guy. What courage he was able to display. And when he found Paul, Paul says, Timothy, Onesiphorus refreshed me. Now, the text doesn't specifically say that he was a cheerful guy, but based on the fact that Paul was refreshed, the Greek word here has the idea of a breath of fresh air. I conclude that Onesiphorus didn't come under a giant gloom cloud complaining. He didn't say, you know, Paul, this is it. You know, Christians are dying. Christians are being killed. They are being fed to the lions. And you know what? Yeah, Hermogenes and Phygelus, those guys, they betrayed you. Paul, what a life. This is what we get for serving Christ. Those are not the words that came out from Onesiphorus. And I believe whatever Onesiphorus said to the Apostle Paul, it was certainly words that encouraged the Apostle Paul. So to make some application for us Christians to be able to become biblical encouragers, we need to know each other. Amen? And how do you know each other? You know each other by spending time with each other. That is why it's not enough just for you to come here every Saturday. You need to be part of a small group. We have groups that meet weekly from Tuesday to Saturday. Because it is through that interaction that we get to know one another, what our needs are, the challenges that we are facing. And when we know these things, I challenge everyone to be like Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus did not deny reality. He wasn't like Mr. Positive. He accepted reality, but he knew there was a greater reality, and that reality is Jesus Christ lives. And because Jesus lives, Paul, you might be killed tomorrow, but Jesus lives. Therefore, this is not the end, Paul. In fact, this is the beginning of a beautiful, perfect life with your Savior, your Messiah, Jesus. Paul was refreshed by Onesiphorus. I think this is the only time we hear of Onesiphorus. We don't know the great things that he was able to do with the Lord, but we know God used this insignificant, unpopular Christian to strengthen one of the great apostles during the first century. You may not be a pastor, you may not be a Christian full-time worker, but you can be an Onesiphorus. Amen. Every one of us can be a biblical encourager. And lastly, verse 18 says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Remember that day? What's that day referring to? The day we will be rewarded. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And so Onesiphorus, I believe, was rewarded because of his ministry of encouragement. I want to end with this story. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said they were filled, no rooms available. But I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. And so the clerk said, would you be willing to sleep in my room? Nothing fancy, nothing special, but I care about you guys, so you can stay with me. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. And of course, the clerk just simply smiled. And he said, someday, I'll build you one. That's what this stranger said. The clerk smiled politely. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from that elderly man, recalling the stormy night and asking him to come to New York. A round trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of the 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. "That," explained the man, "is the hotel I have built for you to manage." So happened that the guy he showed kindness to was a billionaire in the States. I don't know why you're clapping. I hope you're not clapping because you want to be a billionaire. But I hope you get the lesson of the story. If a guy like this, a sinner, not a believer, could reward a lowly clerk, how much more our great God, our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's not like if he will reward us. Well, the verse says, verse 18, we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Let's pray. Oh God, we submit ourselves to you tonight after hearing your word. There have been a lot of times, oh God, we have been so unfaithful to you. We have been so unfaithful to our calling, the calling that you have given us. And so unfaithful at times, Lord, in retaining or guarding this treasure that we have, Lord, the gospel. Sometimes, Lord, we live ungodly lives and don't care about our testimony as Christians. When the gospel is being attacked, we just keep silent and don't defend it. But your word has spoken to our hearts, God, and just like Timothy, Lord, we can be timid at times, but we know we have the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is our divine enabler in order for us to live a godly life. He is our teacher. We have received a spirit of power. And so, Lord, you have given us all the resources necessary for us to be faithful to you to the very end. And so we repent of our unfaithfulness and we make this resolve, God, to be faithful to you no matter what. No matter how dark our situation might seem or look like, Lord, we want to be faithful to you because you have been so faithful to us, Lord. Even during our worst spiritual days, Lord, you still show us your faithfulness, oh God. You still provide for our needs. And every time we turn to you, every time we run to you and ask for forgiveness, your word says you are faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins. Oh God, help us live a holy and faithful life for your glory and for your praise, and so that more people would know that you are the God who is mighty to save. Thank you for tonight, Lord. And thank you even for the privilege to give our tithes and offerings, oh God. Lord, use these, Lord, to advance your kingdom here in Cebu and to somehow build your church here in IT Park. Thank you for being so generous and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.